I can't help but remember this day for a good thing, because Kathy and I were blessed with a great granddaughter who is now 2 years old today, September 11th. So we cherish that, but we don't ever want to forget what happened on that day. And I didn't even tell the sound people what scripture I was going to use. I just want to take a couple minutes to share some thoughts that I had about this day and how grateful I am that we can come into the house of God and have this freedom that we have. Amidst everything that's going on in this country, amidst the craziness about our flag and so on, I'm so thankful that we can come into this building and the church can assemble together and we can worship God free because of the price that was paid by men and women for our freedom. So I wrote down a scripture, a couple actually, but I just want to read you. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 19 and 20 says this. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? Why have you provoked me to anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? The harvest is past. The summer has ended, and we are not saved. That was Jeremiah talking in the 8th chapter. Maybe the question for America today could be this. Is the Lord no longer in the United States? Is her king no longer there? Today is the 15th anniversary of the tragic attack on our nation, especially in the cities of New York, Washington, D.C., and a small community in western Pennsylvania. There are grim reminders of this day. A lot has happened in the years since that day when four commercial airliners suddenly became implements of destruction for those who hate our nation and its freedom and its God. I wish I could stand here and tell you how wonderful, or tell you wonderful stories on how this nation was drawn back to God by the events of that day. I wish it had borne only good fruit and that America had come to her senses and national revival had taken place because of it. How great it would be to stand here and say that. But there was good fruit. Many that day got saved. Many got saved in all the funerals, in all the pauses to bring another body out. Many got saved all over the world because of the shock of 9/11. They say that literally more money was donated by private means than at any other time in the history of the world. People lined up around blocks all over the world to donate blood. Politicians stopped their squabbling and came together in defense of our nation. What a miracle that was. Other nations joined in our grief. And I don't mean to downplay the good that has come from it, but I have to be fully transparent today in saying that I believe that America has missed almost completely what God would have done in our nation had we continued in the spirit that God wanted it to serve as a wake-up call as to how far we have moved from Him. How far out of His protective hands we have chosen to go. I believe God was wanting America to stop just quoting 2 Chronicles 7:14. if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. I pray that God would stop, that we would just stop quoting that and instead choose to obey it. Choose to obey that scripture. And for a time, we did that. For a time, we did just that. For a time, people gave unselfishly. For a time, people started back to church and back to praying. For a time, listen, for a time, kids were allowed to pray in schools. Yeah, they were. For a time. For a time. And for the first time, to my knowledge, Democrats and Republicans came together in the rotunda and had a prayer meeting. I don't know if they've done that since. I don't know. For a time, America was a nice place to live again. For a time. But that was the problem. Time. How are we remembering September 11, 2001? 15 years later, what have we learned? What have we learned? Someone said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. If you don't learn something, you're condemned to repeat it. On December 8th, 1941, President Franklin D. Roosevelt, in his famous, infamy speech, the day after Pearl Harbor was attacked by the Japanese, explained to our nation what had happened the day before. At the end of his speech, he said this, and I quote, "With confidence in our armed forces, with the abounding determination of our people, we will gain the inevitable triumph, so help us God." That's what Roosevelt said, word for word. You can Google it. When the World War II monument was built in Washington, D.C. in 2004, Roosevelt's speech was inscribed on the monument, except the words, "So help us God." They were omitted. They were afraid. That's politically incorrect to put, "So help us God." I want to make a promise. I will not compromise God's word ever, ever to be politically correct. I will never compromise God's word, the morality, the integrity, the holiness of God's word to be politically correct or to satisfy someone, no matter who they are. Because let every man be a liar, but let God's word be true. And they ought to be ashamed of themselves that they omitted, "So help us God," because that's the only place that we're going to get help from. The Apostle Paul said this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, and I read it in the New Living Translation. It says this: "Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. If anyone else comes with any other gospel, let him be cursed." That's what the Word of God says. I want us to remember September 11th, 2001, the lives that were lost, not only on that day, but from that day. The men and women that signed on the dotted line to serve this country. How many thousands lost their lives? because of what happened on that day? How many lost their lives because of what was flying around in the air? Still dying today. I met a detective from New York City when we were at Williamsport at the Little League World Series that conducted cancer and died because of the fallout when he was involved in September 11th. How many? I don't know. I didn't get the statistics. Too many. Let's put it that way. Too many. So let us remember the families of those that are still suffering. Some people here today, you might be young enough, you weren't even born when that happened. I don't even know what the history books are saying about it. But I know what God's saying in my heart, that we in this church will never compromise his word, because our hope is in God. Amen? Amen. So that's my half a message for today. I want to talk about Jesus today. Is that all right? I want to talk about Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 6. Father, I thank you for the opportunity and privilege we have to stand here today to share your word, that we have the freedom, God, to do what we do in this church. And we will do it as long as you have allowed, God. Thank you, God, for the first responders in our community, Lord, the police, the fire, the EMS, God, everyone that serves in this community. We thank you for them, for the job that they do. We pray, Father, for your hand of protection to be on their lives. Guard them as they do their job and guard our city. Now I ask you, God, to open our hearts to your word. Let the word of God just be settled in our hearts, Lord, and let it produce much fruit in our lives, that we will be conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. I started out with a verse in Exodus chapter 3 because I didn't know what to title this thing. And I was telling a few folks a couple weeks ago, I wanted to do something with Moses. Remember when Moses was talking with the burning bush and he was talking to God out of the burning bush? And he was, you know, God was telling him, look, I want you to do this. I heard your prayers, you know, and I want you to go and tell Pharaoh this and tell Pharaoh that. And Moses says, what? Are you kidding me? No, he didn't say it like that, but he said something like that. And he said, well, when I go there, who am I going to say sent me? What they're going to ask me what your name is. And he said, what did he say? God replied to Moses. Is it on there? Look at what it says. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. I thought approximately 3,500 years later, Jesus comes on the scene using the same words. I thought that was so interesting. Well, just who is this man known all over the world as Jesus? Who is he? I thought that was a fascinating question. I read a story about a pastor who met a woman at a hotel employee, while they were traveling, and they had a chance to sit down and get into a spiritual conversation. And she said she had rarely gone to church growing up, except on Christmas and Easter, and it had been many years since she had been in any kind of church at all. The pastor asked her if she would mind talking to him about spiritual things, and she admitted that she hadn't had a spiritual conversation with anyone in her entire life, but she would welcome talking about spiritual things. And the pastor asked her, he said, Linda was her name, I would like to ask you just a fundamental question. He said, suppose I had grown up in the jungles of Africa and I had never been exposed to church or religion or spirituality of any kind, and I came to America and I kept hearing about this man called Jesus. And I come to you and I ask you this question. Who is Jesus to you? I almost titled this message that, who is Jesus to you? How would you answer that question? She thought for a moment, and then she said, to me, Jesus is a religious icon that some people believe in and some people don't. And to be honest with you, she said, I don't know what I think about Jesus. Well, Linda isn't the first person that responded in that kind of fashion, and she won't be the last one. And frankly, that given the scope of Jesus's impact on history, that kind of response always leaves me curious. Because in the history of the world, there's only been one individual who has ever claimed to be literally the Son of God, who has ever claimed to be the Savior of the world, who have lived a perfect, sinless life, to have died for the sins of all humanity, and to claim to have come back from the dead. And he pulled it off. If anybody pulls something like that off, I think we ought to pay attention, don't you? I really do. Furthermore, listen, it's estimated that in the history of the world, there have been roughly 108 billion people who have lived. Think about that. Think about that. Only one out of 108 billion people, and that number increases every day, has ever made those kind of bodacious statements and claims. I would think just curiosity alone would drive people to ask the question, generally, who is this Jesus? And more specifically, who is Jesus to me? If what he claimed is true, it seems a great use of time spending it getting to know this man as well as I can get to know him. And John, who was one of the 12 disciples, one of the 12 apostles, who wrote the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, he records what Bible scholars, biblical scholars, call the seven I am statements of Jesus. He actually said it 8 times, but 7 times he uses a metaphor, and I'll explain that in a minute. But these statements are found nowhere else in the Bible, and in these statements, Jesus tells us exactly who he is. He evidently did not want a case of mistaken identity, and he wanted us 2,000 years later to know who he was and what he was. And I think you would agree with me, it's important that everyone knows exactly who they are. Don't you think that that's true? Don't you want to know exactly who you are? Are you with me here this morning? All right. I love the story. You heard a story about the burglar who went into a house thinking that no one was there, only to find out that the husband and wife were in the bedroom watching TV. And he walks into the bedroom and he sees them, and he pulls out a gun, and he says to the woman, "What's your name?" And she says, "Elizabeth." And he said, "Well, today's your lucky day. I can't shoot anybody whose name is Elizabeth. That's my mother's name." And he turns to the guy and he says, "What's your name?" He says, "Well, my name is Harry, but everyone calls me Elizabeth." So, I mean, it's important. It's important that you know what I mean. Okay, Lizzie. All right, whatever. Anything not to get shot, I guess, you know. But there, listen, here's the fascinating thing about what Jesus said. There's a difference between who we are and what we do. For example, if you might be named Elizabeth. Anybody here named Elizabeth? Oh, so you didn't get shot today. All right. Thank you. You might be named Harry or Susie or John or whatever, but your vocation might be a lawyer, a doctor, school teacher, whatever, a salesperson, whatever. Who you are is different from what you do. But with Jesus, those things are one and the same. What he did defined who he was. And he did what he did because of who he was. Okay? When Jesus identified himself, he didn't use titles or he didn't even use names. He used metaphors. If you asked Jesus 2,000 years ago, and I put this in your notes, "Who are you?" He would have said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. Seven times. Seven metaphors. He said it eight times. The eighth time that he said I am, it was because, and this was really amazing, this was probably so amazing, when he was being questioned by the Pharisees, and he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. They said, are you kidding me? You're not even 50 years old to say that Abraham saw you. And then Jesus makes this statement, oh my God, I can't even take it. He said, before Abraham was, I am. What did they do? They picked up stones. They wanted to stone him because he used that name. Ego Eimi, I am. That means I'm God. Okay. Now, why did he specifically take the time to engage himself in identification at all? Why did he use metaphors like bread and light and life and the doors? And here's what we're going to learn over the next several weeks in a series that we're going to be calling I Am Who I Am from Exodus 3:14. Because I know that everyone has Jesus-shaped needs that only Jesus can fill. And Jesus answers the question, who do you think that I am? With seven simple statements that are filled with incredible hope and encouragement, showing how he is the answer to every human need. You take everything that this world has to offer you, and no matter what it is, you will never find final and full satisfaction and contentment in having it. You won't find it. Let me give you an illustration that I think most of you will recognize that maybe you see almost every day. And I think, Jared, that there it is. How about that? Is that a familiar sign? Does everybody know what that sign is? See that? If you are a true donut fan, then you know that there's a sign that is inside every Krispy Kreme donut store that says, hot now. You ever see that sign? Oh, yeah. When that sign is on, you know what that means? That means fresh donuts are coming down the conveyor and they're hot. Oh, yeah, I've been there. Oh, yeah. They're still warm, and they are the best tasting donuts you have ever eaten. I could just imagine people sitting on the edge of their seats in that donut shop, not even ordering anything yet, waiting for that light to go on. Hot now, and watching the conveyor of donuts come down. Oh, there is nothing like a hot Krispy Kreme donut. Can I get an amen? Amen. There you go. However, every box of Krispy Kreme donuts has two problems. Number one, there is never enough. Number two, no matter how many you eat, you eventually will always want more. Big problems. There's even a worse problem with donuts. They contain, I hate this part of the message, they contain what nutritionists call empty calories. Every food contains calories, but not all foods contain the same type of calories. Why did I put this in there? Donuts are one of the foods that are made of fats and sugar that add calories to your body, but no nutrients, no vitamins, and no ingredients that will enhance your health. Why did I even put that in there with that sign there? That's why they're called empty calories, okay? When you're hungry, it's because
You are empty of that which you are hungry for. If you try to satisfy that emptiness with the wrong things, you'll still be empty. Okay, you got it? All right. Let's get serious. Because we live in a hungry world. And every one of us in this room hungers for three things. This goes for everyone in this room. We hunger for security. Number one, we want financial security. We don't want to have to depend on anyone else. We want physical security. We want to be healthy so we can take care of ourselves. And we want emotional security. We want to love and we want to be loved. So the first thing we all want is security. We also hunger for significance. We hunger for significance. We want personal significance. We want to know that our lives matter to ourselves. We want relational significance. We want to know that our lives matter to someone else. Are you with me? Finally, we hunger for satisfaction. We want to be peaceful. We want to be content. I mean, honestly, don't you want to get to a place where you don't want anymore? Don't you want to get to a place in your life where you are like a satisfied customer? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't want. But see, too many people find out too late that you don't want completely, that you won't completely satisfy those hungers in the empty calories of success or money or things or stuff. You will never be a finally satisfied customer. Why? Because you will always want more. Okay? You'll never have enough. There is a hunger in your heart that only Jesus can fill. There's a satisfaction in your soul that only Jesus can give you. He himself tells us that. He tells us that in seven different ways. That's why the key, this, I put it as a key takeaway from this message, is this. The world will try, but only Jesus can satisfy. That make sense? The world will try, but only Jesus can satisfy. Jesus understands us better than we understand ourselves. He knows the hunger of our heart, what our heart is looking for. He knows the satisfaction our soul desires. And in the Gospel of John, we find the first of these seven statements that are found nowhere else in Scripture. And the first statement is made in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 48. And he says, I am the bread of life. When he made that statement went off like an explosion in the ears of the people that heard it that day. What Jesus was basically saying was this. He said, what food is to your body, I am to your soul. Jesus knew what he was doing when he compared himself to bread. He knew what he was doing. Because, you know, you can travel almost anywhere in the country or around the world and sit in a restaurant, and there's one thing that they're going to serve you is some type of bread. Isn't that right? I mean, not every restaurant serves steak or seafood or your vegetables or whatever, but every restaurant serves bread. Since the beginning of time, bread has been a staple of life. If poor people don't have anything else to eat, they'll have bread. If rich people who have everything else, they'll still have bread. And bread is not a food that belongs to a particular region or a particular country. And it comes in all shapes and sizes, doesn't it? If you're in Mexico, it might be a tortilla. If you're in New York, it might be a bagel. If you're in the South, it might be a biscuit, right? You know, isn't that right? It might be. Furthermore, bread is eaten almost by everyone every day. There's certain foods that are in season only at certain times of the year. Certain seafood that's only available certain times of the year. You only drink eggnog around Christmas time or whatever. Yet almost every day, almost everybody everywhere eats bread. But Jesus went far beyond the physical bread to illustrate what he really is to your heart and to your soul and to your life. But see, you have to remember the background of his story in John chapter 6. Jesus, I'm just going to kind of ad-lib the story for you. Jesus had just got through finishing. Remember, he just fed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and a little sushi. That's all he had. Well, maybe not just a couple of fish. Had to be sushi. What else would he? And then he and his disciples, they left the crowd and went across the Sea of Galilee. They said to a place that they thought they would get some rest, but instead the crowd followed them. And Jesus knew exactly why they came. Here's what he said in verse 26 of John 6. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate. You're full, you're filled of the loaves." See, Jesus not only knows what we do, he knows why we do it. Jesus wants us to follow him, but he wants us to follow him for the right reasons. And this crowd wasn't following him for the right reasons. You see, they thought that they hit the mother lode. They thought that Jesus was going to be the bread maker, you know, the fish baker, whatever, and he was their meal ticket. That's what they thought. They didn't see Jesus as a savior. They saw him as a chef. They didn't see him as the Christ. They seen him as the cook. Think about it. You only need three things to survive: shelter, clothing, and food. They had shelter. They didn't need any clothing, but they needed food. And Jesus could give them food. They thought then what many people think now, that all there is to life is the material and the physical. What you can hold in your hand, what you can put in your stomach, what you can wear, where you can live. Then Jesus says something that, you know, that would drive the marketers on Madison Avenue and the stockbrokers on Wall Street. It would drive them absolutely crazy. Here's what he says in verse 27. Look, he said, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." That's a loaded statement right there. God has set his seal. What is the seal? What's the seal that God sets on us? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Remember that. To put it simply, Jesus said, you will never find security, significance, or satisfaction in the empty calories of the food this world has to offer. You'll only find it in Jesus, who is the bread of life that satisfies forever. Then Jesus gives us two simple lessons how to be satisfied, how to be a satisfied customer. Look at this. Number one, he says, look for the spiritual, not the material. Look for the spiritual, not the material. I'm reminding you again that Jesus is speaking to this huge crowd of people that he just fed the day before when they were starving to death with just a few loaves and a few fish. They saw someone who could put, you know, like, hey, this guy can put a steak on every table, put a Mercedes in every driveway, and all this other stuff, and every material thing and every physical need that they had. The problem was they were so obsessed with the material that they couldn't even see the spiritual at all. Jesus challenges them to quit working for the stuff that won't last and start focusing on the things that will last. Start working for the right things and quit working for the wrong things. So then they ask this great question in verse 28 and 29. Here it is. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That's all Jesus is asking you. If you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus said there's one primary job you had better get done before you leave this planet. You got one big work to do, and that is to believe in me that God has sent. But they didn't like that answer. They didn't like that answer. So they responded, verse 30 and 31, they said, so they said to him, "All right, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And once again, we're getting to where what they really wanted. What the real focus was. The essence, what they were saying was, you know, hey, Moses you know, fed the people every day with manna from heaven, why can't you be even as equal as Moses was? Why can't you do at least what he did? They didn't want a savior. They wanted us like a sugar daddy. All right? Listen to the response that Jesus gave them. Verse 32 and 33. Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Wow. First of all, they were totally wrong. Moses didn't give them manna. He just told them where to find it. Then he pointed out the more important truth, and that is there are two kinds of bread. There is a physical bread, bread for the body, and there's a spiritual bread, bread for the soul. And only one bread can satisfy, and only one bread will last. And the crowd finally wises up and says the right thing. In verse 34, they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread, always. If this bread really exists, put it on the table and just keep it coming." So the lesson is simple. There are two kinds of bread you can eat. Physical bread, that is material, that will temporarily feed the body. And spiritual bread, that is eternal, that can permanently feed the soul. See, what Jesus wanted that crowd then and wants this crowd here now to understand is this: that there is more to life than material, just like there is more to you than your body. If you try to find security, significance, satisfaction only in the material and the physical, you are going to die a hungry person. Okay? Even Isaiah picked up on this. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, I read it in the New Living Translation again. Watch it. Watch. What, look at what Isaiah said, the great question he asked. He says, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come. Take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on bread that does not give you strength? Why pay for bread that does not that does you no good? Listen, and I will tell you where to get bread that is good for the soul." Wow. See, our lives are taken up daily with trying to satisfy ourselves. We're constantly trying to satisfy ourselves. We make satisfaction our number one goal. If we don't like what's on the television, we grab the remote and we click the channel. If we don't like the music that's on our iPod, we just grab the menu and we change the channel. If, you know, if a church stops meeting our needs, we hit the change church button. You know, we're bombarded every day with messages to upgrade, trade in, borrow it, to buy it, and all this other stuff. And our economy thrives on perpetuating our own discontent. But listen, as long as you look for security, significance, and satisfaction in the material rather than the spiritual, you will never find it. You'll never find it. That's the first lesson Jesus taught. The second lesson, we're almost done. He said, live for the eternal, not the temporal. Live for the eternal, not the temporal. There's something different about the bread that Jesus offers. What makes the bread of life so unique is found in the last part of verse 35. Look what it says. The last part, it says, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." You know why the physical and the material can only bring temporary satisfaction? Because stuff is temporal. But your soul is eternal. By its very nature, the temporal can never bring security, significance, and satisfaction to the eternal, just by its very nature. No matter how much money you have, you'll always want more. See, we all, you know, it's not all about money. We've all experienced this at Thanksgiving time, haven't we? Yeah, you don't even know what I'm going to say. Because I know what I do. When I sit down at the Thanksgiving table, I sit about 3 inches away from the table. And I keep eating till I touch the table. Right? I know nobody else does that. I just do that. You see? And then you get up from the table and you say, I am so stuffed. I don't care if I ever eat a thing again. And you're totally satisfied for about 3 hours. And then you go into the refrigerator looking for that turkey leg, or you ask your wife, where's the mayonnaise and the lettuce that I'm going to make a turkey sandwich? Right? About 3 hours later. And that's what happened. And that's a perfect picture of the way most people live this life, trying to substitute that which is temporal for that which is eternal. Okay? Someone said, who's happier? The man with 6 children or the man with $6 million? It's the man with 6 children, because the man with $6 million wants more. I had 5 children, and I would like to see what it was like to have $6 million. That was just a statement there. You got it? You got it? All right. Come on now. I love having fun like that. I really do. I'd love to have fun with $6 million, too. But hunger really is a problem. In our world, it's a real problem. If we gave everybody on our planet, on planet Earth, a full meal today, they would all be hungry tomorrow. Hunger is something that God has built into the human body that reminds us that we have to eat. Because without food and water, you will die. There is a spiritual hunger in the human heart, and there is an eternal hunger in the human soul that can never be satisfied with anything other than Jesus Christ, the very bread of life. See, the world wants to satisfy your body. Jesus wants to satisfy your heart. The world wants you to focus on what someday will die, your body. Jesus wants you to focus on that which is going to live forever, your soul. See, there's a bread that you can eat that can temporarily satisfy your hunger, but it always comes with a price tag, and you'll never stop paying. But there's also a bread that you can eat that will permanently satisfy your greatest hunger, and it's absolutely free. It's absolutely free. Once you eat it, you will never hunger again. It's amazing to me how the crowd saw Jesus the wrong way, but Jesus saw them the right way. When they looked at Jesus, they didn't see a savior. They saw a baker. When Jesus looked at them, he didn't see just hungry stomachs. He saw hungry souls. What Jesus wants you to understand is this. A full stomach will only last you for a little while, but a full soul will last you forever. There's only one thing that can fill your soul, and that is the bread of life. Just think about bread for a minute. This is so cool. It begins with a grain, right? The grain must be planted in the field, on a farm, right, Rich? When the grain is ripe, it has to be cut down, ground into flour. Then before it becomes bread, it has to go through the fire of an oven. Jesus was born into this world, planted as a seed in the womb of a virgin. He grew up completely sinless. And when he was ripe, at the height of his ministry, he was cut down, put through the fire of the oven of God's wrath. But he came out as the finished bread of life. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Close your Bibles. Let me tell you this. An unopened loaf of bread does a person no good. Bread that sits on the shelf will mold. You are sitting out there today, and maybe you think life is all about trying to find that meal ticket, climbing that ladder, getting that paycheck, buying this or that. You're in a cycle, in a circle that never ends, because none of that ever satisfies. I am going to ask you today to receive the bread of life. That's what I want to ask you to receive. Or maybe you just figured out that's not what life is all about. And you made that amazing discovery that the world will try, but only Jesus can satisfy. If you're that person, then your job is to make sure that others are offered that bread. We can't force people to eat it, but we ought to make sure that they're offered that bread, okay? See, unfortunately, too many of us have discovered that it's a lot easier to stay in the bakery than it is to get into the delivery truck. Uh-oh. Oh, now I just stepped on some toes, didn't I? Too bad. So I'm asking you today, take this bread and start sharing it. There's so many ways that you can do that. First, begin a friendship with those who don't have this bread. Or invite someone to come to the bakery called Bethesda Full Gospel. Let them come to the bakery. Give someone some bread yourself by sharing your story on how you found the bread of life. Amen? Let the worship team come back up here. I want to tell you a true story as we close. After World War II, Europe was overwhelmed with the number of hungry, homeless children who have been left orphans by the war. These children were placed in large camps where they would receive sufficient food and care, but the caregivers encountered a problem. They were surprised that the children were not sleeping well at night. They were anxious and fearful. And when they did sleep, they were very restless. And they were stumped by the problem until finally a psychologist came up with a solution. He instructed the caregivers to give each child a piece of bread. But strangely, it was not to be eaten. They were to ask the children to hold on to it after they were put to bed, and the results were astounding. The children began to sleep all night long because they knew for certain that they would have food the next day. Holding on to the bread gave them a sense of security. They were safe. Holding on to the bread gave them a sense of significance. They were important. And somebody cared about them. Holding on to the bread gave them a sense of satisfaction. There would be more bread tomorrow. That's what those children needed. That is what we are born looking for. And that is what you find when you choose to feast on the bread of life. Amen? Amen. Oh, wow. The bread of life. I'm asking you to receive it today. If you have never taken that hot loaf of bread, how many like that hot loaf of bread? You cut it, you put it, you dip it in olive oil or a little, you know, whatever. You know, Jesus is way better than that. See, when he said, if you eat the bread that I give you, you'll never hunger again. He's talking way beyond the physical. We got to learn way beyond the physical.
Yeah.
Jesus is not, he cares about you physically. Of course he does. But he cares more about your eternal soul. And so do we. And if you've never received the bread of life, today could be your day to take that bread. Take it into your heart. Let's all stand together. If you're here today and you never received that bread of life, I ask you now, why don't you make that commitment? Why don't you say, just by raising your hand, say, Pastor Sam, why don't, as you close in prayer, just remember me. I want to take that bread today. I want to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? If that's you, you have the courage to just raise your hand and say, Pastor Sam, pray for me as we close. I want to take that bread. Anybody here? I want to make sure that that invitation is offered as often as we preach this word. That you have the opportunity to take the bread of life. You can take it right now. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege you've given to us to share this word. Thank you, God, for our church that you have blessed so much by your presence, your Holy Spirit comforting us, entering into our praises with us. You said we're gathered together in your name. You'll show up, and you show up. We're so thankful. Pray, God, now as we get prepared to receive our morning offering, our building fund offering, Lord, that you will supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. For we trust you implicitly, God, with our finances because we've committed them to you. And just as your word says, if we obey you in our giving, you'll open windows in heaven and pour us out blessings that we won't even have room enough to receive. And that's all good. God wants us to prosper and be in health, even as our souls prosper. But he wants all of it to be working together in our lives and to focus on the things which are eternal. So God, help us today to get our priorities lined up that we can receive, God, everything you have for us. Bless those that are having services all over our country today to commemorate September 11th, 15 years later. Continue to pour out your blessings and your comforting spirit on those that are still fighting, still suffering, still dying from that one day. And God, we know that one day you will come and set up your kingdom on this earth. And for that day, we can't wait. So even so, again, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Bless now as we worship you with our giving, as we sing this song together. Let us give.